really a choir, but it's a group who will lead the singing next Sunday evening in our main carol service. And if you'd like to be involved in that, please sign up on the list at the welcome desk. And there'll be one practice, which will be at 5 o'clock next Sunday evening. There's out and about next week too, isn't there? Next Saturday, there's also out and about in the town. We had an encouraging time out yesterday, giving out gospels, and that will happen again this coming Saturday. We're now going to read God's word together, and so I'd ask you please to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7. You'll find that on page 1148. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and a steward will be very pleased to bring you one so that you can follow our Bible reading together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20, that we might get the context, and then jump to verse 25 of chapter 7, which is where we've got to in our study of this book of the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Then chapter 7, verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, She is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again with me at 1 Corinthians 7 as we come to the end of our current series from this book of the Bible. Turning there, we need God's help. So let's bow our heads and let us pray together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, whatever other people might think of us, you know everything about us. And we come humbly before you as naturally foolish and rebellious sinners. But we thank you that you are a God of grace in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you promise to give supernatural wisdom to those who ask you for it. Father, we come to you and your word now, asking that you would give us your wisdom. Help us to listen. Help us to trust your wisdom and to follow your wisdom. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Judgments. Life is full of them. Each day is full of judgments. We're presented with situations. There are alternatives. We weigh them up in some way. We assess them. We make a judgment, come to a decision, and then act upon it. Now, some are trivial. I made a judgment about what I had for breakfast this morning. Would it be porridge or would it be cereal? Porridge won the day. Need that on a cold day. There are far more significant judgments we make, though. Which university shall I apply for? Shall we move house or not? Sometimes others ask us to make a judgment to help them make a decision. And our judgment affects what others do. Trivial or significant, making judgments is an unavoidable part of lives. Perhaps even this morning, you are someone who is struggling with a particular judgment that you've got to make in the circumstances you currently face. The big question is, upon what basis do we make the judgments that we make? I want you to imagine a set of old-fashioned scales this morning. But what weights determine our judgments, our decisions? Which weights, as it were, carry the day and then affect the way we live our lives? For believers in our Lord Jesus, are there decisive factors by which we need to assess all our judgments? 1 Corinthians 7 shows that there are. Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. It was through Paul that they'd come to believe in the Lord Jesus. It was through Paul that they'd been set apart by God's Spirit to be the holy people of our Lord Jesus. And they'd written a letter to Paul. We don't have that letter. But they'd written a letter to him asking him for his judgment on various things. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about. And then look at verse 25, now about virgins. Now we don't have that letter, but in this letter in some way it said, Paul, we've got a question to you about virgins. And Paul writes his reply. And he gives his judgment. I want you to look at verse 25. And there you'll see in the middle of that verse he says, I give a judgment. And then look at verse 40, which is the end of our passage for today. And he says, in my judgment. Paul was an apostle. That means that he was an authorized sent messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he spoke with all the authority of the Lord Jesus. But here it would seem that he's writing more as a spiritual father, asked by his spiritual children how to live as those who belong to Jesus in their particular circumstances. And so in this section, he gives not an authoritative command of the Lord Jesus, but rather a Holy Spirit-equipped judgment relevant to their circumstances and then recorded for us. And as I've pondered this section this week, I want to suggest there are four things that these verses tell us about making judgments if we are those who belong to our Lord Jesus by faith. The first is this: those who belong to Jesus make judgments recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. We use the phrase Lord Jesus all the time, and rightly so. But we must never underestimate the significance of this statement. Jesus is Lord. We are declaring he's God. Yes, he's the one who left heaven and became a human being. He died on the cross and then he rose again, and his resurrection declared that he is who he said he is. He is Lord. He's God, the supreme being. And his identity means that the starting point for all our judgments must be who he is and who we are in relationship to him. Many misunderstand Christianity. Many think that Christianity is in effect just a moral code that you should try and live by, or you might choose a different one. If that's what we think, we're misguided. True Christianity is an active, dynamic relationship with a merciful Lord who died to make us his own. That's why I wanted us to read from chapter 6. Look back again to chapter 6 and the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20. As a Christian, I am not my own. I've been bought at a price, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for me. I belong to him. He is the Lord of my life. And that means I'm his to instruct, his to command. And he does give commands as the Lord. There are unchanging commands that the apostles like Paul pass on to us. We've seen some in the last 2 weeks. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. That is an unchanging command of the Lord Jesus that stands whatever else is going on in the world. It is? And then last week, if you look down to chapter 7, verse 10, we saw there, to the married I give this command. And look what Paul says, not I, but the Lord. He says, I'm passing on to you an authoritative command of the Lord Jesus. This command stands. It's unchanging. It will never change. And that means that any judgment we make must start with the Lordship of Christ. It is, as it were, the big unchanging weight that we must put in the scales as we weigh up the judgments we make. We must put that fact that Jesus is Lord in the scales and say, every judgment I make in my life, it must be seen in relationship to who Jesus is and the fact that he has given us commands that do not change and that apply to us whatever circumstances are going on in our lives. So that's where making judgment starts. But it's not where it ends. Because the second thing we learn from this chapter is those who belong to Jesus make judgments recognizing that circumstances determine priorities. That's the message from verse 26. Look at verse 26. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Last week we thought about the present crisis. The crisis in Corinth when Paul wrote this letter was that sexual immorality had engulfed the Corinthian church. As I thought about this week, I remembered a story from my childhood. Do you remember the story of Hans Brinker? I don't know whether it's true or not. He's the little boy in Holland who discovered that there was a little hole in the sea defences which protected his town or village from the sea. And so the story goes that he saw the hole and he put his finger in the hole and stopped the sea coming in and then waited for help to come. Now, it's probably not true, the story, but the problem's true. Holland is below sea level. That means these sea defences are vital. In fact, I looked it up and it says that if a hole appears in the sea defences, the water comes in like a wall, boring a deep hole in the ground immediately behind the dike. It then spreads out, thundering and boiling, sweeping away everything in its path, trees, cattle, people. Now, sin in general and sexual sin in particular is just like that. If you just let a little bit in, well, it pours in. It creates chaos. It creates disorder. It creates harm. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Sexual immorality had, as it were, engulfed the church. And that's why Paul answers as he does in chapter 7. Do you remember what we discovered last week? He says to the married, if you're married, sexual intimacy between husband and wife is both good and necessary as a defense against sexual immorality. And he says to the single, if you're single, then singleness without sexual intimacy is a good thing in God's sight. And then if you remember, he states a general principle. He states the principle that the current place assigned to us by the Lord Jesus is the place where we honour the Lord Jesus. As I thought about it, you could probably sum up his advice like this. He says, stay and obey. Whatever situation we are in at this point in our lives, we stay in it and we obey Jesus in it until he gives us clear guidance as to what we should do instead. But having said all that, there's a question the Corinthians had asked. What about virgins? Verse 25. And by that he simply means unmarried women who have never engaged in sexual relations. The question clearly is, should they get married? Well, look at verse 26. I'll read from there again. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. That's the same advice he's given already. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now, he's giving a judgment. Do you see that? And he's saying, look, to marry isn't a sin, because the circumstances determine priorities. The invasion of sexual sin and the danger of it meant that avoiding sexual morality was the priority. And so Paul makes that judgment. Look at the end of verse 28, though. It may surprise us. Look what he says. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Does Paul have a negative view of marriage? No, he doesn't, actually. I think he's just stating a fact. Singleness brings its unique challenges, trials, and temptations. But so does marriage. Last week we talked about gift envy. And it's very easy to look at the situation of others through rose-colored spectacles. But marriage is not without its own unique pressures, trials, and temptations. And normally you're not aware of them until you get married. I told you last week, if you were here, that when a couple get engaged, I have a piece of paper with a list of things I talk to them about. within hopefully 6 months after a couple have been married, I invite myself round for coffee. And now I have another little list in my mind of things I want to talk to them about. And one of the things I always want to talk to them about is basically, is marriage as lovely as you thought it might have been? Not because marriage is bad, it's a good thing. But actually because it brings its own unique pressures and its own unique trials and temptations. And it's right that we talk about them. And so in this chapter, Paul is giving his judgment, illustrating that as we submit to Jesus as Lord, we discover that circumstances determine priorities. And that's not only true about sexual morality, it's true generally. It's our circumstances that often bring us to a point that judgments need to be made. And when we're faced with a situation, we need to ask these kind of questions. What are the clear commands of Jesus that relate to this situation? Given the circumstances we're in, what should then be our priorities in this situation? You see, let me give you another example, completely different kind of example. Here's a family, and they have an aging relative who is getting increasingly frail. Those circumstances will determine priorities for that time in their life. Why? Well, there's a clear command of God's word. Honor your father and your mother. And so that family needs to say, okay, given these circumstances, given that command, what judgments we should make? What is our priority for this stage in our life? The same's true in a church like this. 3 years ago, we weren't in this building yet. For that 6 months or so leading up to us moving into this building, the unchanging commands of Jesus for us as a church didn't change. We preach the Bible so that we preach Jesus. We pray together and we love people, both those in the church and those outside of the church. They're the unchanging commands that the Lord Jesus has for his church. But at that time, when we were moving into this building, our circumstances determined our priorities. And so I spent a lot of time with builders and architects and all that. I didn't want to, but I had to. It just determined my priorities. You get the idea? Now, let me say very clearly, this is not easy. Life is often messy, both personally and in the church. Circumstances can be confusing. So what do we do? Well, we look at the clear commands of our Lord Jesus, we look at our circumstances, and then we pray. Isn't that right? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, I'm sure it's significant for the rest of this letter. Christians are those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Our verse for 2014, I hope you've not forgotten what it is. Lord, teach us to pray. What are we doing as we're praying? We're calling to our merciful Lord to give us the help of his Spirit that we might then weigh up what he tells us and our circumstances. And we pray that he would give us wisdom that we might know what the priorities are at any given point in our lives. Making judgments is an exercise of faith in our merciful Lord Jesus. Often his answer is stay and obey. That's what Paul's saying here. Sometimes it may be, now there's something different to do. Circumstances determine priorities. And the third thing is time is short. Look at verse 29. Let me read verses 29 to 31. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. You know what it is for a future event to determine your present priorities. You all know that. Christmas is coming. Cards have to be written. Well, there are not many people send cards now, do they? Anyway, costs too much. But the last phrase, all right, look at the last phrase of verse 31. For this world in its present form is passing away. That explains what Paul means in verse 29 when he says the time is short. The end of the world, as it is in its present form, is nearer now than when Paul wrote and from when any of us here first believed. This isn't a morbid thought. This is an expression of the hope that is ours in our Lord Jesus. And the big idea of these verses is that we must make our judgments in life in the light of the temporary nature of the world as it is. We are to stay and obey, recognizing things will not always be this way. Now again, look at verse 29. You might be puzzled where Paul says that husbands should live as if they didn't have a wife. What's he saying? Well, remember what Jesus taught. He taught that marriage is temporary. He said in Mark 12:25, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Now, Paul can't be saying to husbands that they should abandon their wives, because in verse 5, he said that they should be fulfilling their marital duty to their wives. In verses 10 and 11, he says that a husband should not divorce his wife. So he's not saying that. No, what he's saying is this. Remember, your marriage is not eternal. Remember, your marriage is temporary. It's time-bound. So don't be engrossed in your marriage. You see, he goes on to speak then about mourning and rejoicing and the things we buy and the things we use. Now, they're all things that we can become engrossed with. Married couples can become engrossed with one another. Mourners can be engrossed in their mourning. Those who rejoice in something can become engrossed in their rejoicing. We all know what it is to be engrossed in something that we've bought. We can be engrossed in the things that we use. Now, is there anything you're engrossed with? Let me give you a test. What do you daydream about? What do you think about first when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about when you put your head in the pillow at night? What do you spend your time or your money on? Now, please don't misunderstand. None of the things Paul lists here are wrong. They're all good. Marriage is good. There are times when we mourn. Rejoicing is good. It's right to buy things. It's right to use the things that God's given us. He's given them us to enjoy, but not to be engrossed with them. And the message of these verses is that we need to put the things that engross us in those scales, setting them against the temporary nature of the world as it is. And setting him against the priority of being engrossed with serving Jesus. Look at verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Are you a Christian? Why did the Lord Jesus die for you? He died for you that you would belong to him so that you would live your life in devotion towards him, so that you would serve him. If we are unmarried, we should give him our undivided devotion and see that one of the Lord's good purposes in assigning us singleness at this stage in our lives is that we might devote all of our lives to serving him. If we're married, we should encourage each other in our marriages to give our Lord Jesus our united devotion. You see, again, Paul cannot be saying that marriage is bad or wrong here. But I think he's recognizing that marriage brings God-given responsibilities which he calls the married to fulfill. Being married is a circumstance that sets priorities. So let me give you an example. Embarrassing, Jerry. All right? At the end of the summer, we made a judgment as a church family that it wasn't wise for the family to go back to De Hoek. If Jerry hadn't been married with four kids, then probably the judgment would be made, well, Jerry, just go for it. And in fact, Jerry did go back on his own for a while. But Jerry and Joy, in making their judgment, and we with them making that judgment, one of the circumstances we had to put into the pot, as it were, onto the scales, was the fact that Jerry is a married man with four children. And so the judgments that we make are determined by those things. Do you get the point? Because Jerry has responsibilities as a father and as a husband. God-given ones. And they become part of the judgment that is made. Let me give you a word of personal testimony. When I was in my early 20s, I was asked to lead a group in the church in Edinburgh of 16 to 25-year-olds. And there were about 100 came regularly to this group. And I remembered when I was asked to do this, overhearing a conversation that someone else was having. Dangerous thing to do. And the comment was made that this particular group called YPM only seemed to flourish when the person leading it was either unmarried or without a boyfriend or girlfriend. And I heard this. And so I resolved that for the 3 years that I led this group, I would not have a boyfriend, or I would. I would not have a girlfriend. I would not have a girlfriend. Oh dear. I would not have a girlfriend. And just looking back, it did mean that for those 3 years, I ate, drank, and slept, serving the Lord Jesus in the context of that group. Now, God in his grace then gave me a lovely wife. But let me tell you something else. When we first got married, there were things, ways in which we were able to serve the Lord Jesus when we first got married as a married couple, which was a great joy. But then the Lord Jesus gave us children, and that changed the dynamic. Because actually, then it started to be the case that lots of things I did to serve the Lord Jesus, Sandra couldn't be involved in. Her major role in serving the Lord Jesus was to bring up the children at home. And we did that together, and we used our home for hospitality, but it changed. Do you know what we're discovering now? That as our children have got older, actually Sandra and I now are serving the Lord Jesus together again in different ways, which are possible because of our current circumstances. Do you get the idea? The point is, what's our life about? We were bought at a price that we might serve the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we make judgments, that is the issue. How can we serve Jesus in these circumstances? I often talk to people who are heading for retirement. And perhaps this is where the biggest challenge comes for some. Do you know what happens in our society when people head for retirement or children have left home? People say this. They say, now it's me time. Now it's us time. We can serve ourselves now. Can I tell you that for believers, that's rubbish? What we should say as we head towards retirement is, what will the new opportunities, what new opportunities is the Lord Jesus giving us to serve him in these new circumstances of our lives? And I guess I'm asking, is that our first thought? Lastly, those who belong to Jesus make judgments, recognizing conclusions will differ. You see, judgments made in particular circumstances are very personal. If you just look at the last verses, first of all, Paul talks about a man who's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to. And if she's getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. Now, that getting on in years, we probably think, well, I mustn't say an age, must I?
That would be a dangerous thing to do. But probably in Bible times, that meant about 20, all right, when it came to marrying. So the trouble is, there are things that are kind of first century bound in these verses, and we probably don't fully understand what was going on. But basically what he's saying is, if this is a bloke and he's going out with a woman, he's saying if he decides to marry her, that's good. If he doesn't decide to marry her, that's good as well. And then look down to the widows in verse 30. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. By the way, that's a command, all right? A Christian should marry a Christian. That's a command. But then he says, in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as he is. He's saying some widows will decide to remarry, some will decide to stay unmarried. And he's saying both are right. You see, this is where the Bible doesn't give us a list of rules and regulations. Have you noticed something about our government? They're always having to introduce new laws. Why is that? Because a new situation arises and the laws they've already got don't fit with the situation. So they have to write another one and another one and another one and another one. Because actually that's the way that it works if you try and control things by laws. But actually being a Christian is about being knowing that you've been bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that he is the Lord of your life. And so that is, as it were, the big weight in the scales in any situation that we face. And it means, yes, then we say, Jesus is Lord. What then are the priorities in these particular circumstances? How can I live remembering that this world as it is temporary and serving Jesus is more important than anything else? And yes, I'll live in that fact that sometimes the conclusions I make, they'll be different from the conclusions other people reach. As long as they're consistent with what is clear, what Jesus clearly commands, that's fine. That's fine. Because we are accountable to the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Judgments. Some of us will be sitting here and thinking, as I've thought this week, through my life I've made lots of duff judgments. I've made the wrong call. I've been stupid. I've been foolish. Normally it boils down to this. I forget Jesus is Lord. I forget I belong to him. And rather than crying out, Lord Jesus, you are Lord, would you guide me in these circumstances? Instead, I just bash on. If we're to live honoring the one who loved us and died for us, we will be constantly calling on him that we might live for his honor, where he's placed us.